So Peter has been developing the gospel for us in his first letter. And he told us from the very beginning, when he described the gospel, he gave praise to God because God has caused us to be born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the gospel changes everything. It forms the way that we think. We root our convictions in the gospel, how we live our life, our thought patterns, what we do. It's all rooted in the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is so wonderful, it is so magnificent, that it transcends everything else. And so we then, as Christians, we live differently than those around us. Peter has called us to live a holy life because the one who saved us is holy himself. And so our lives, everything about us, it is just different than those around us. And he gives us this mission statement: to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you ever want to know what is the purpose of your life at the lowest point that you've ever been, this is it. To declare the excellencies of him who will never let you go. The one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The one who has forgiven you. The one who has given you an eternity with him. That is your calling in life. Peter then has shifted, and he's given us some household rules. That is, in the household of faith, this is how you live your life. This is how you treat one another. This is how you get along with one another. And he's spoken to all of us in regards to our government. He's spoken to husbands and to wives. He's going to speak to all of us in general, how we relate to one another within the household of faith. And then he's going to shift to outward, outside of the church. How do we relate to those who do not know Christ, who very well might be opposed to the message that you cherish in your own heart? And he prepares us to suffer for the gospel of Christ. So our text begins in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That was a quote there from Psalm 33 that we'll reference a little later on. But in developing this text, I just want to highlight some of the specifics that Peter has to say to us Christians. And I want you to resist the temptation to look at this as a list of do's and don'ts. That's moralism. If all you do as a Christian is you come in and you hear, okay, I can't do this, I have to do that, I have to be there, I have to stop doing that, that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about the fact that you have been saved from an eternity in hell, and that God now lives inside of you. And you have a hope that you've never had before. And because of that hope, because of that living hope inside of you, he says, here's how you need to make sure that you live your life. So we'll list them out from verse 8. The first one is unity of mind. And what I've done is, at no extra charge, is I put some of our kids in there as well. Sometimes they correlate to the thought, sometimes they don't. But in this case, I asked Matthew to bring the trash can up. This is while we were on, this is in North Carolina. I asked him to bring the trash can in, and Kaylee just jumped out and said, well, I'm going to help you do that. In this slide, at least, and in that particular case, there was unity of purpose and mind in what they were doing. But this unity of mind that Peter has in his thoughts refers specifically to the purpose of why we gather together, what we believe in, who we are. And this is something that has to be settled now once and for all of us in Durwood Bible Church and in any church. What is the church? What is our church family about? You see, you and I may disagree on some of the finer points of Christian theology. We understand that. Not all things are completely clear. But when it comes to our base identity as to who we are, we're Christians. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We are a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. We are a gathering of those who have been forgiven, of those who have been saved, of those who are going somewhere, those who have chosen to live differently than those around us. And we commit ourselves to taking this hope to those around us, both near and far. So right off the bat, and I love how we have this text today when we have our meeting tonight, because it's good for us to gather for a special meeting to remind ourselves of who we are, why we're here, and what we're doing. The unity of mind that Peter has is you are a Christian. And when you gather together, you build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Of course, you will do fun things together. You will do social things together. But all of those things serve a greater purpose, and that is to knit our hearts together as believers in Christ. The second truth that he wants us to live out is brotherly love. This is when Michael was a patrol, and I believe Matthew was in kindergarten. There's something about Christian fellowship where there's this phileo love going on. There's this mutual love that we have for each other. We really care for each other. And we have each other's best interest in mind. When we first came to Durwood Bible Church, we saw that here. We saw the vitality of other people loving each other, enjoying each other's company, and sometimes getting messy and inviting yourself into someone's life to give them a word that they need to hear. I saw recently somebody rewrote the love chapter, or a part of it, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a beautiful passage, and I use it, as I did just a couple days ago, at every wedding that I do, to have that central passage of love to be in it. But this guy took it and he turned it around. He said, we sometimes don't think of what the opposite is. What if we were to rewrite it in opposite terms? And he said, it's very convicting because we see so often what we tend to be. From the reverse, it might read something like this. Impatience and unkindness is hatred. Hate is envious and egocentric. Hate is arrogant and rude. Hatred is insisting on one's own way. Hatred is irritable or resentful. It celebrates sin and it mocks what is true. Hate is whiny and thin-skinned, thoroughly skeptical, always pessimistic, and a born quitter. But hatred ends. That's the opposite. And that's sometimes what we see naturally in ourselves. And Peter says, you need to be transformed so that you don't live that way, but you live in a different way with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Third is sympathy. This is not a sympathetic picture, but I just liked it. This is Kaylee's cousin, Zach. But sympathy in the Greek means exactly what it means in the English. That you're sympathetic to others. That you look into other people's life and you genuinely care for where they are. You may not be able to empathize. That is, you may not be able to say that I've been in your shoes, but I take a genuine interest and a concern in your life, and I will meet you where you are. I love our Care and Comfort meeting and ministry, and those who run it, this heart, this spirit of really looking into people's lives and wanting to be there for them and to encourage them. The fourth way that he highlights Christian community is a tender heart. And I love this picture. Kaylee just has a way of, well, she gravitates towards all of us really, but she and Katie do have a special bond. And there's that tender heart that Katie has for her that she exudes with her, and she has from the very beginning. A tender heart towards one another. It's evidenced, of course, by actions, how you react and how you act to those around you. But it's also evidenced by feelings, by the feelings that you have. You have these feelings for people where you have this tenderness for those who are in the body of Christ, particularly those who are close to you. You're aware of their challenges. You're aware of their victories, and you're there with them and for them. Just this morning, someone emailed me some pictures of some work that was done in her yard, and she was so appreciative of those within our body, from the Helping Hands who came in and really did a tremendous amount of work in her yard and really freed her up. And she's so appreciative. It's that tender heart that says, I see a need, be it physical or emotional, and I will be there for you. A humble mind. You don't quite see humility coming through in this picture, but I love the picture. And this one in particular is countercultural. You see, much of what Peter has written, these first several that we've looked at, are actually in keeping with the moral code of the Hellenistic society. They would actually celebrate much of what Peter is celebrating. And that was Peter's point. He said, I'm not asking you to change a lot of things, but I'm asking you to do it from the heart, and I'm asking you to do it for different reasons. You see, if you are submitting to a moral code, you just try your hardest, you do your best to do these things, but that's not what it's like to be a Christian. When you are a Christian, you are changed from the inside out. And with God's strength, by His Spirit, you will then live this way with other people. But this one, the humble mind, humility, this is not what you find in Hellenistic thought. Because back then, you were to defend your honor. If you were wronged, well, you are going to make sure that you stick it to the other guy. You are to defend your honor no matter what. Peter now says, let's do things a little differently. Because your example is the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, who submitted Himself to suffering, who humbled Himself to take the form of a servant. You now follow His example. And this one was as opposite to the cultural norms as could possibly be. He says, you now, you live a life of humility. In how you interact with other people, you humble yourselves. And so these five truths that we have looked at this morning, remember them. This is what Christian community looks like. These are the types of things that we pray for when we pray for our church family, that truly we would be living this out in our setting. I want to take you back now to verse 9. Because what Peter does in verse 8 is he lists out these five things. But then he quotes from Psalm 33, and he begins this segment that will last all the way into chapter 4 about what it means to live as a Christian in an unsaved world. What it means when you actually suffer for Christ. You know, he had mentioned that there are trials of many different kinds, but sometimes you suffer because somebody who doesn't like you and who hates him is opposed to you and gives you a difficult time. So now Peter takes that on. And what's very interesting is that Peter actually, as I mentioned, he's quoting from Psalm 33. But the more I dug in and the more I read, I realized that he has taken Psalm 33. If you read Psalm 33 next to 1 Peter, it is amazing how basically the two just overlap like this. And here's what Peter is doing. Peter is going back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, and he's saying, here's a big guy right here. Here's David. Here's King David, the covenant king, the guy that from his line the Messiah would come. And there are promises that are made to David in the Old Testament. And Peter says, guess what? You are the people of God. And so you take these promises over here and you take them into our lives and he sets them in. Let me give you just a few examples. Psalm 33, verse 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 33, verse 6. Come to the Lord and your faces shall never be put to shame. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. The one who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. Psalm 33, verse 10. Fear the Lord, you his holy ones, because those who fear him they lack nothing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, fear God. Psalm 33, verse 20, many are the afflictions of the righteous. 1 Peter 1, 6, though it is necessary for a little while to suffer many kinds of trials. And what I want you to really see is how that psalm is just basically, he takes it, and he works it right into 1 Peter, because what he's saying is this. The promises that God has over here to God's people, don't read that as a detached document that was for just back then. He says, you are the people of God, and you take these promises and you apply them to your lives. But here's what he says. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter is now addressing what it means to suffer for Christ. And you and I, if we live our lives the way we ought to, we will taste this. Most of us will never taste it the way they did back then, or where our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world today taste that. But we will taste it. So it is good to hear what he has to say. And Peter quotes from David, and David talks about blessings. But here's the catch. These blessings are in light of, at the end of the chapter, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now here's what Peter is doing, and we'll examine this in the weeks to come. Peter has been telling us that we have an inheritance that is laid up in heaven for us. It is imperishable. It is eternal. And that's what we are living for. But Peter does not want us to simply say, well, one day we'll get to heaven and that's where all the good stuff is. Peter now takes the spotlight using the Old Testament and he brings it right back down and he says this. In light of, in the midst of, the challenges, the trials, the disappointments, the hurt, the pain, the wondering where God is at times, in all of that, you can experience the blessing of knowing God who will never leave you right here. He wants us to remember that there are blessings in the Christian life that are not just about one day I'll be here. It's here. And in fact, he's spoken in very concrete terms about these. But he says, listen, guys. He says, contrary to what you see in society, you know, when someone gets at you, you just stick them back. He says, in contrary to that, you live a life of humility. And he says, you were called to this. This refers back to verse 8, where he lists out the way to live. I want to take you then to verse 12. Where he goes on and he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The big picture that I want you to see, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he sees you, because he sees everyone. That is a very endearing term. His eye is specifically on you as you seek to honor him, as you seek to live your life in accordance with your convictions. When you hit the bumps in the roads, where you hit those depressing times, when you hit those lonely times, when you hit those disappointing times, all of those things, when you face persecution for your faith, you remember one thing. The eye of the Lord is on you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In your darkest moment, in your most lonely moment, in your where are you moment, I will never leave you. My eye is on you. And so even though many are the afflictions of the righteous, as David says, or as Peter says, grief in many different kinds of trials, which basically is what life is, the Lord's eye is on you. And I want you to know that this morning and to take that to heart. Look at the way in 1 Peter that Peter talks about the blessing of God in this life, here and now, not just when we get to heaven. Chapter 1, verse 8, he talks about loving Christ and the result of a simple, devoted love for Christ is a joy that is unspeakable, that no one can take away from you. When wives are called to do what might be very difficult, and that is to submit to their husbands, Peter said, here's a blessing that you might not have thought of. You could win them over, particularly if he doesn't know Christ. Husbands, when you love your wives, Peter says your prayers are unhindered. Later on in chapter 5, and there are many of these, Peter says when we resist the devil, when we resist temptation, those lusts that come from within and that temptation that comes from without, listen, he says God will restore you. He will establish you. And he will strengthen you. How often are we in need of that? Those are the blessings that Peter has, that he says these are ours in this life. And in the weeks to come, we will examine what that looks like to see how that is fleshed out in our lives. Let's bow our heads and prepare to pray. If you don't know what this fellowship means, because you don't have fellowship with God, know this. The Bible calls out your sin plainly from beginning to end. The Bible is not ambiguous. It is not kind of hit or miss. It consistently points to the fact that we, apart from God, are sinners, incapable of loving and knowing Him and even loving others the way that we ought. The wonderful news in the Bible is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's Christ. And whoever believes in him, that is, whoever puts their faith, their confidence, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish but have eternal life. When Christ died on the cross, he bore the sin of sinners. Christ has paid that price. You cannot bridge the gap to God through your good works, through your religious service, through the money you give, any of those things, but it is only through putting your faith and your confidence and your trust in one who died in your place. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Don't put it off, but call out to Him for mercy, even right where you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is alive and active. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the worship that we have together and for the focus that we have on you as a church. Heavenly Father, I pray that our church would only increase in that. And Father, I pray specifically for the homework club and for the apartments that are right next door to us, that we would be diligent and faithful witnesses for you. And what a wonderful opportunity this is to come in and help children understand what they're reading. So we pray for those that would come forward to help in that process as well. Father, I pray always that if there's anyone sitting here this morning that when kick comes to shove, they don't really know if they know you or if they will go to heaven when they die. I pray that that would be settled this morning as they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.